Father, we do thank you for this day, and Lord, just the rich spiritual teaching in our lives. Lord, not only what we hear, Lord, but what we want to do. Lord, we just pray for the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to give us not just the desire, but the ability, Lord, to perform the things that you're showing us. And Lord, even though there might be some failure, Lord, that's not the end. Lord, it's just a reality of the flesh and what we can't accomplish on our own and what we need to depend upon you all the more. So Lord, I do pray that you give us wisdom in answering some of the questions, some of the pertinent questions that married people have, and those that have children might be struggling with how-tos in child rearing. So I do pray that you give wisdom, give insight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You could be seated, and my wife is, here she is. And I think they're going to get, Carrie, aren't you going to give her your mic?
Actually, Reuben is. I'm just gonna give.
Well, how about, yeah. Oh, he was going to give that mic to you. So we all have a mic. Yeah, there you go. Jake is going to give us some questions. Jake is somewhere around here. Where is Jake?
Is he up on the bird's nest? No.
Calling Jake.
No, it's Ollie Ollie Oxen.
Jake. Oh, I know what we're doing. I'm sorry. My fault. Yeah. Jake is right on. I'm right off. So we did want to show you something first of all, and I just kind of slipped my mind. But Don had just a great message for the guys, and I know Jean had one for the women. And what came to my mind is live with your wife in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, and really know her heart and know who she is. And sometimes that's hard for the guys. It's hard for the guys. We're kind of reactionary at times. I heard of a story of the wife. She went on a retreat and left the husband at home in care of the house and stuff for about a week or two. And she called back about a week later and said, well, how's everything going, hon? And he said, well, things are going okay, but the cat's dead. What? Well, it ran out in the street and a car ran over him. He's dead. She said, you know how I love that cat. Why did you just blurt out he's dead? Why don't you just ease into it? You know how I love little Bootsies. He said, well, what could I have said? He died. He ran out in the road and got killed. She said, well, you could have said little Bootsy was on the roof and little Bootsy slipped off the roof and he fell and he hit the pavement and I picked him up and I took him to the animal hospital and I waited a day or two, but he didn't do so well and he passed away. You could have said that. And then she said, well, how's my mother? So, well, your mom's on the roof. Women, don't expect too much of us. We're learning. We're in the learning process. And sometimes when you get married, you don't exactly know what you're getting in for. And here's a little clip that we thought was kind of, huh?
Should we move?
No. Oh, no, I think they could see it.
Should we move, Jake?
No, you're fine.
No, we're fine. Yeah.
Good morning, sweetheart. Or should I say, Mrs. Vine? Isn't this absolutely beautiful? From now on, it's just you and me and the rest of our lives. Every minute of every day, together. Summer, winter, autumn, spring, come what may, I'll always be with you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Every direction you turn, there'll be no escape from my love. Oh, I know people say that you change when you get married, but don't worry, darling, I'll never change. Never. Sure, we'll face obstacles, but we'll face them as a team. And when we do go through hard times, we'll go through them together. And we'll always be able to look back to this day, this place, this perfect moment together. Don't bite your nails, love.
The last thing he said, I think, is good. You can't pick it up. He said, don't bite your nails, love. I mean, he's so gross. But anyway, Jake.
Yep, here I am.
Here you are. Okay.
Oh, there
you are, Jake. Yeah. Okay, good.
So we have 40 minutes left. You take that, multiply that times the normal person's answer, and then you add the rate of time it takes a pastor or a pastor's wife to answer the question. We got time for about 1.5 questions. So we hope you can. No, actually, we got 4 people, so I don't know if you're going to answer each one. Just chime in as you go. But we have some that are for parenting and some that are for marriage. And so we'll kind of mix them up if that works. But I wanted to share one that I thought I'd just ask first. This is my own. So in talking to people through the years, I've interacted with marriages where they never really maybe had proper biblical training or insight before they got married, and they did some serious deep-rooted damage with the words they've exchanged, with the ways they've treated each other, and they've formed habits. That's how they act with each other. They've been married for years. They treat each other like the worst person. How do you undo damage like that? How do you start afresh? Where do you go when a marriage is feeling they've remained in that state for so long, and there they are? Do you have any, like, what would you impart? That's not my marriage, by the way, just for, love you, babe. No.
When people just destroy each other by their words, yeah. And just really, how do you get over that when you become a Christian? Is it doing as they're a Christian?
Yeah, I mean, I feel like there's couples that they're Christians now, but that was how they were before, and they haven't really stopped speaking that way to each other and being, you know, cruel and stuff. So I don't know.
They've done studies, and I have that study that when a person, and they give actually the amount of hard words that they, you know, they give each other. And it's not that perfect couple or Christian couples don't sometimes slip and do that, but those that do it constantly, like a 10-to-1 thing, and it escalates, the older they are, the more they're married, those words just keep going. It's not, you don't just keep it in a little box, it metastasizes and gets worse. And usually those are the ones that get divorced because they just, you know, they just cannot stop that. But those that don't, you know, they might repent of, you know, words that they shouldn't have said. I mean, we're doing that all the time. Danita does that all the time. No, I mean, I'm usually doing it all the time because she tells me that, I'm not sensitive there, and I'm not. And so I'm constantly coming back and you know, making it right. But you feel so good when you make it right. I can't go to the office if we're at odds with one another. It doesn't matter how big or how little the situation is. I can't go and study the Bible and you know, go about my day except I get it right with her. Let not the sun go down on your anger, and it just simply means you've got to solve whatever issues you have between you immediately, or at least at a time where you don't let them linger and metastasize. So we do that regularly. So I think someone that has, they've totally destroyed each other with their words, they have to go back and do some heavy repentance. Like Spurgeon said, let your repentance be as notorious as your sin. So they really need to gain the trust. You don't give trust, you gain trust. And so you earn it. So you need to earn that trust again. So that might be a long road. It's not just one office visit to a counselor and then it's over. No, it takes some time. Look at the time you took to destroy each other. You need to spend that same time in mending that breach.
Yep. Awesome. Anybody else? You got to put in the work. Is that what you're saying, Bill? You got to put in the work.
Oh, us?
Yeah. Okay, yeah, Danita.
You have your
It's on.
I'd have to say in any situation, repentance and forgiveness. And it's not sorry, you know, do you forgive me? It really is a repentance of what? What are you saying you're sorry for? And do you really understand the not only the pain, but also the trauma that you've done to someone else? That's either way, husband and or wife. But I think repentance, you can't ask for forgiveness unless you truly come and say, please, I repent of, I don't know, hurting your feelings or saying, you know, not making it right or whatever you have to say. You have to acknowledge the sin first and then repent and then continue to live like that. You don't just do that one time. What I see a lot of times in families, you can't have a real godly marriage outside of in front of your family. You have to display these Christian attributes in front of them in your home. And so what do you say to mom or dad? Hun, I really am sorry. I mean, with the kids, we thought, you know, whatever it was, but you apologize, you repent. And you don't do that anymore. I think Jean's talked about that of you have to make it very clear what you're asking for forgiveness for and repent accordingly. So, and if you don't, there's going to be troubles down the line, and the kids are not going to be able to live a life according to the scriptures without the parents modeling it for them.
Kids pick up on that. Yeah. How you treat each other.
I think, too, that you have to stop and think about what those words do to somebody, because oftentimes they'll never forget it. And the damage, that's why the damage is so tremendous, because you'll always remember what they said. So if you think of that before you say it, I think just walk away. I used to tell my kids if they were upset about something, take a walk around the block, just cool off and think about it, you know, because the words you say are hard to retrieve.
I think forgiving one another is, in receiving forgiveness, giving and receiving is a great key. Somebody, what's the old, to err is human, to forgive is divine. But to have that quality in a relationship where you can forgive one another when you've hurt one another, failed one another. Corrie ten Boom once said, forgiveness is setting the prisoner free, only to find that you are the prisoner. And I think sometimes, you know, when we can't forgive, it's really our own mental health that gets messed up. But when we are quick to want to forgive, it helps helps everybody in it. And so when we let each other down and we fail, whether in our deeds, our words, our behavior, and there's sins of omission and sins of commission, in a sense, things that we actually do that were wrong or things that we should have done that we didn't. But learning, you know, through marriage to care for each other, so.
Plus, I think what happens is unforgiveness turns into bitterness. And bitterness really can totally destroy your mental state. And because we were talking about that the other night, but I think last night, you know, about people that we know are bitter, you know, even family members. And it's almost like they're almost kind of insane. And that's what bitterness does. And so when you're unforgiving, it does turn into that bitterness.
I think of one of the things that you always say, Pastor Bill, is keep short accounts with the Lord and with one another. But that ties on to what you just said. Okay, I have one. This sounds like it's kind of a husband question. What are practical ways, and then they put examples in parentheses, I can start being a leader in my house today? So what are practical ways I can start being a leader in my house today with some examples maybe or a story?
What is a practical way that husbands can show that they're leaders in the home.
Leading the home.
Is the question. Leaders in the home. Yeah. Well, I think, you know, the very first part that Don mentioned, you know, we can't really have any kind of a marriage relationship unless we have a relationship with the Lord. And it's really going to come from being spirit-filled and just allowing the Lord to work through our lives. So I think the first thing is, it's got to be in a spiritual sense. You're praying with your mate. Now, we don't even always read the word together. We do. But we pray together every morning. It's being a leader, bringing them to fellowship, bringing them to marriage conferences like this, not have the wife have to drag the man along, which many of you are very, very convicted right now. I said that. But you see, that's a very practical thing. You're going to church, you get up, and that's just what you do. You know, and you're leading by example. You're not telling what a leader is. You're actually, that's what it is, a leading. And so you show that in a very practical way. First, it would be in a spiritual sense, you know, the prayer, the reading of the word, her seeing you read the word, she wants to read the word, you know, being at the fellowships, being at the church and that kind of thing. But also just around the house, you know, I mean, if you're a guy, you're doing stuff that you don't expect the wife to do. I don't expect my wife to take out the garbage. I do that. Now, she tells me when to take out the garbage, but I do it. And I mow the lawn. I fix stuff around the house all the time. And, you know...
It's a value system. You know, it's a value system. It's not what you do, because I can probably do more. Or you might do more one day. But it's a value system. I want to keep my yard up or my kids up or make sure that I spend time with them and with my wife. It's something that you not just think about, but you do it. You absolutely do it. And it becomes something that your family does together. It's not just one person, but...
And if you don't do it, you'll hear about it. So then you will do it.
You would think a question like that, we'd have all sorts of quick answers. You know, and after all these years of ministry and things, you know, what is it, what are the qualities of a leader, or what does a leader
do? Yeah, what does he do?
Practical ways to be a leader.
You know, and I was sitting here thinking about it, you would think you'd have a whole package of thought, you know, on a thing like that. But I know that, you know, when Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, and a father, the word father, it's an interesting Greek word. The word is pater, but it means provider, protector, and sustainer. And there's somebody there that put in, and then they protect what's around, and they sustain. And I think sometimes the role of a husband or a father is that, number one, he's somebody, he protects the family, he provides for the family, and he sustains it, you know, with it. And that's his first role, is just to go out and, you know, my father, when he came home from World War II, he was a man, he just went to work. Pulled out of the house every day at like 7 o'clock, didn't get home oftentimes till 7, you know, at night, and he was in the oil field equipment business. He'd be off to Texas and Oklahoma and, you know, Kansas and Ventura and Bakersfield, a day or two here, 3 days a week there. But it was a tough, you know, he just went out what he had to do to plow the field, you know, to bring home, to put food on the table and be able to sustain the house, you know. And that's, I think, you know, one of the fundamental qualities, you know, with it in terms of just actual function of what somebody does. He watches over, he protects, and he sustains. And then as Bill mentioned, the spiritual quality there of leading the home spiritually and, you know, with those things. So, first, it's just doing a lot of what it is, just doing the right thing.
It's the three P's: priest, provider, protector. That's what Don just said.
Okay, good. I'm not supposed to be answering them, but it kind of interpreting some of your answers, like a servant leader, being a servant to your family in every level and demonstrating that leadership through serving them. Yeah. So, okay, let's see. Here's one, a parenting one. How do you deal with a situation where children listen to the other spouse more than one? So maybe they don't listen to you, they listen to your mate more. How do you
deal with when kids play on the parents, who they can get a yes from and who they can get it? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think the parents have to be a unit. They have to agree on how they're gonna, what the decisions are gonna be. In our house, you know, if one of the boys would come and say, can I do this? And if I would say no, and they go to their dad, and then he would say yes, we would get together and say, you know, you can't do that. We've already, whatever the first person said, that's what goes. And we have to agree on those things as well. If we're not agreeing, the whole house is in chaos. And then the kids win, and that's not good.
So, Jean, it sounds like maybe that would indicate that maybe there's an issue with one of the parents caving into the kids more, it sounds like, possibly, yeah? Like, they're not standing on a unified front.
I was the softer parent. I mean, they would laugh at me, because I had three boys, so they thought, oh, they could play me, you know. But the thing is, he backed me. I mean, when we had to do things together, he thought, you know, I wouldn't let someone else treat my wife that way or talk back to her that way. And so he dealt with that kid and said, you'll never talk to my wife that way. And so that was a huge support for me when I'm home with the kids and he goes to work and comes back. He backs me and he supported me so the kids could see us as a unit. And that was stability for them, you know.
I think one of the things that parents really have to be cautious of and never do, never argue in front of the kids. Never do that, because they see a house divided shall not stand. Go somewhere in the bedroom or wherever, no, never yell at each other, but just get it settled there. And when there's maybe a difference of opinion, like, you know, one parent thinks this, the other parent thinks that, you guys decide upon it, you know, together somewhere, and then stand in agreement on it before the kids. Otherwise, it's a house divided. So you have to be in unity and harmony on your decisions and show a unity of the husband, wife to the kids.
Great, thank you.
Don was gonna
go ahead, Don, yeah, sorry.
You know, I don't know. When Gene said, I said no to the kids, I'm thinking, what year was that? You know, we had three boys growing up. They're right now 52 or 53, somewhere in there. But anyway, the three boys, and I always felt like they could play Gene like a fiddle, and she would cave. And on one hand, sometimes I think of a marriage where the dad is almost like our Heavenly Father, and the wife, as oftentimes the mother, is more like the intercessor, like Jesus, you know, in the sense of where I was the lawgiver, I was the hard nose, I was, these are the rules, this is the standard, and I held them to it, and I was the one that was strong on discipline and in those areas. And, you know, it was almost like, you know, the Bible talks about God as, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And our God is a consuming fire. I want, you know, you mess with me, buddy, you mess with the rules, you're going to get burned. You know, a pretty hard line. Where Gene was more like Jesus in this, like, okay, I'm the intercessor. I want to help and forgive and help get right and help, you know, keep the family together. And the compassionate one intercede, I'll take their sins on me, you know, and stuff. And and so the result of it was, because Gene was so loving and tender, it's interesting. You know, I mean, I was the hard guy, but I mean, today the boys love their mother like crazy and call her all the time, you know, all the time, almost daily with them at this age. And here they're married, and parents and grandparents, but they, so that's the wonderful thing about her, but with it, and they're very much that way with me as well. But I think sometimes the dad has got the role of, hey, here's the law, here's the standard, here's the expectations, and then you want to be forgiving. But one time, Jean, I get so frustrated because I did so much traveling, and I'd lay out the law, okay, I'm gone, now this is how it's going to be. And Jean would say, okay, and she's going to hold the line. And 10 minutes after I'd leave, the kids twisted her you know, and would get to her, and I'd come back and have to deal with stuff. One time I went over to her dad, which I never really brought to our families into things, but I said, "Dad, you got to help me." And I just went through, you know, what do I do? And he knew me well, he knew her well. I said, you know, she's just, I can't get her to hold the line and be strong and be disciplined with these boys when I'm gone. And I don't know what to do. And he looked at me and he thought for a minute. He says, "Don, I don't think Jean can. I don't think she can. She is so loving, she is so sweet. I don't think she can hold them to it. And I think in this case, you've got to understand it." And it's funny, as soon as he said that, I couldn't get upset with her over it. I found myself realizing, you know, she can't. And one, that's one of the most lovable qualities about her. She is so gracious. And you can twist it and you can mess with her kind of sometimes and get away with stuff. But ultimately, her grace kind of wins out, but you know, with it. But sometimes you look at each other and you have to balance each other sometimes with the authority, with the discipline, with, and so they will. They'll know, you know, they know her, she was the graceful one, she was the one they would, they know which parent to get what from, you know, so often. And but it's, in the long run, they figure it out. I mean, we figure it out and it works out, you know, with it. And of seeing the different roles that you kind of play. I don't know if that helps, but you know, sometimes some of you, maybe it's, you wish your wife, well, she's got to be stronger with the kids. She's got to hold up the law better. She's got to, I walk away and I'm out of the house, and all of a sudden everything changes, and she doesn't do this. And you almost want to get upset with her. That's what's wrong with you? Why can't you handle the boys or something? And when you realize, hey, this is, realize who you're married to both ways, and their nature and their how they operate. So, and then be graceful to each other over it. So,
there's always going to be two different. Denise is the rule keeper. The rule keeper. I'm more of the, like Gene. I'm more of the kind of the waving, you know, and I kind of give in and stuff and. You know, I'm more the fun guy with the kids, and we'd be going shopping at Safeway, and I'd get the paper towels, and I'd throw a pass down the aisle to one of the kids, and she'd get all upset. But I thought, well, it's fun, you know, and so I, you know, she's always held the line.
I throw the kid down the aisle.
She Don throws the kid down the aisle. But yeah, there's always going to be two different parts. They say opposites attract, and I, you know, I think that that's true. It's not like, you know, when you're married, the two shall become one flesh. It's not two spoons, you know, fitting together. It's two halves, and sometimes when the halves come together, it's more like heavenly sandpaper. You know, you're coming together, and you have the heavy grit, and then a little finer grit, and then, you know, then you get the wet and dry, and then you really become one. But sometimes that could be a struggle to figure out which, you know, the roles. I mean, the rule keeper and the guy that's too easy. And so we kind of come together in a happy medium.
I think one thing that was important to me, because they were boys, that they had to listen to him, because he understood boys. And the other thing was, I never would talk against him to the children, even if I didn't agree. Maybe I thought he was too tough on something. I didn't discuss that in front of the kids because they had to respect him. And I remember one time with our last child, he said, "You have to be home at 11 o'clock at night because nothing good goes on after midnight, and I have to go to sleep and go to work in the morning. I need you home because I don't know where you are or what you're doing, so I need you home." And I thought, oh, the kid's going to move out. This isn't going to work. And I decided rather than say anything to either of them, I just prayed about it and said, "Lord, show me if I'm right or he's right." He obviously gets boys. And that night, our son came home. It was after Wednesday night church service, and he walked in our bedroom and he said, "Dad, you're absolutely right. Nothing good goes on after midnight. I'll be home at 11 o'clock." And I thought, okay, Lord, you really showed me. You know, he understood the kids and the boys. I think sometimes we girls understand the girls better, or we can see what they're doing to be mischievous, you know. So that plays a part in it too, with the fathers and daughters and wives and sons.
I was going to say that we're two different people oftentimes. When we say, oh, we're opposites, well, what exactly does that mean? Bill can be in a project, and a lot of times he creates something out of nothing, but I clean it up. I go out there and sweep up after him and stuff. And there's a lot of things that I do opposite of him. And you know, that can get into trouble sometimes. It makes me preventative. I don't want to get over there because I'm going to get there and I won't know what to do. I mean, is he going to get upset that I'm in his way with this and whatever? And he'll do the same thing of, he'll just let it go. You know, when it breaks, I'll fix it. Not negligently, other than that's his temperament. And I don't want to get somewhere because I don't know how to get home. And so it's kind of a funny thing to deal with one another of, I tend to be a lot more preventative and I get myself in trouble. I suppose things, I question things. I'm not curious, I'm blaming. I know you're this or that, but it's our differences. And that's why we need to talk. But I find that it runs in with the kids too. If they deal with stuff when they should have, there's that leaning on the Holy Spirit. I've just waited out, ask questions or whatever you have to do, but.
She could be cautious, I could be impetuous. So you gotta somehow have a middle ground on that.
That's great, it takes two. Good cop, bad cop, but you're both cops. You still gotta be a cop. This one was kind of, I thought, it's pretty specific, but I thought maybe we could open it up. This says, how do I continue to honor my husband when he's very mean to the kids? I was thinking maybe we could rephrase that. How do I honor a dishonorable husband? Mm. How can I honor my husband when he's not doing something honorably? Mm. Danita and Jean, I guess.
You have to talk and communicate, and I would pray. My mom says, don't tell your husband anything until after he's had dessert. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. You know, don't just attack someone when they come home or they're tired or whatever. Pick the right time, and then can you discuss it peaceably? And just say, these are the reactions I'm seeing in the children, and I think you seemed awfully harsh with them. And talk about it. If he's angry, then just pray for him, or vice versa, you know, with the wife. I'm done.
I think sometimes fathers will overreact because they really haven't trained the child up. Child's acting in a certain way, but they haven't taken the time to train them, so they get mad, and that's not training. You know, it's not leading them. Or sometimes you'll see a behavior in them that you actually have in yourself, and it just appalls you, so you overreact in that, and that's never, it's never helpful, and it's not, it just creates chaos, pandemonium in the home. There's got to be that training up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Every child is different. I haven't mentioned this to Don, but I always like what he said about Michael. Michael was like a kid that didn't need parents. You might address that because he was so independent, and I don't know. You can explain it the way you know you do.
Well, we have three boys. As you said, now they're quite along in years. But when they were young, they were so different. Our first two boys are actually born the same day, same minute, 3 years apart, the very minute, January 5th at 1:17 in the afternoon. One was 71, the other 1974. You won't meet two kids that are more different. You know, destroyed the horoscopes and all that kind of stuff. They're just, but I used to say about our boys, I mean, you realize, it didn't take long to realize they react to entirely different things. Yeah, you know, respond, and even the form of discipline, therefore, that you use with them. And one of my boys, I used to say he responds very well to praise. That would be Michael. He, one of these kids that just, I one time said to him when he's growing up, He was just so responsive. He loved the Lord from a little kid, loved the Word, loved ministry, all of his life. Never rebelled from it, never seemed to want to rebel. Gene's dad said Gene was that way growing up, but he was, you know, you just looked at him. I remember when he was in high school or something, one time I told him, I mean, I'm just watching this kid, and I think, by the way, if you ever need a dad, I'm available. It was like he didn't need a parent. He just learned to do what was right. And he's the middle son, but his older brother, who are, it's amazingly, they're very close friends, but they're very, very different. His older brother was just the opposite. He just tested the limits on everything. Anytime you would say no, he'd wonder why. There must be some reason there you don't want to, but I'm going to find out why. You know, and so he would just test the limits and constantly in and out of struggle and out of trouble, you know, with things and, you know, really rebellious. And with it, and then our youngest one was not, he just had a lot of energy, not really ever rebellious, but it, I used to say, one of our boys just responds very well, you know, to praise. You know, you'd have him mow the lawn and he'd come back and say, what does it look like? And I'd say, oh, son, it was great. Yeah, it looks good. And he said, well, I can do it better. And I'd go, he'd go do more type of a kid. You would just, you'd praise him and he just got all motivated to do more. And I said, another one, you know, by he responds well to pressure, you know. You go do, mow the lawn, whatever, and do with it. And he'd come back and say, well, now, wait a minute, let's look at this thing. Come on, take a look at it. Let's go back. Let's do it. Do it right, you know, and stuff. But he needed a little pressure. And then I would say, and our other son, he just responded well to pain. You know, it's like his ears and his brain were in a lower part of his rear body, you know. And when he felt something there, it's like, oh, I didn't know you were saying anything. You know, I mean, now he heard something. But and so every kid is different in learning how do you, you know, there's no one size fits all. I used to say with one of our boys, if he was our only child, I'd be writing books on raising children and condemning the whole world, you know, making them feel, because one of them, he just grew up so easily. And, but each one, they're very unique. And I used to wonder, how can they be so different? I mean, same heating, air conditioning, same roof over the house, same diet, same family, same rules, same everything going on, same environment, and yet the individual issues. But yet when you look at, you know, people, that's how we are. You look at Jesus as he picked the disciples. We never met any of them yet, and yet you kind of know them. You can see Peter and James and John, and they're different characters. You know, you look at a Daniel in the Bible, how he lived. You know, not a mention of anything sinful in his life at all, or struggle, or rebellious. And then you look at a Jacob, and again, we've never met these people, and yet we kind of know them. You realize that guy's he's a manipulator, he's cheating, he's always looking out for himself. And here God looks at all these different natures that human beings have, and his great task is to conform each one to his image through different things. And learning, you know, and we have to learn, how do I love this one? How do I care? What is God? What makes them tick? And how do I help them? And we're always looking for a book. We're looking for something when it's basically so much of it is spiritual. We're just looking, and then that's what ultimately wins out through the years. You know, our boys through the years, regardless of sometimes you feel like, boy, if I don't do everything right, I'm going to mess up and the kid's going to be a mess or whatever else. But I think that love wins out so much. In fact, one of the things I don't understand a lot, when I was a kid, my parents, they didn't have all these books on raising kids. They didn't have any. And basically, my dad was one of these type of guys that was, hey, look, my job, I'm going to put a roof over your head. I'm going to feed you, clothes. I'm going to lay out the rules. You're going to go to school. You're going to learn to work. He had like your basic sorts of things there. If you do good, I'll give you a pat on the back. You do bad, you'll get a pat somewhere else. And that's my job as a parent. Your job, buddy, is to grow up. And there was a heavy responsibility put on kids when I was growing up. You're going to get a job. You got to mow lawns. You want some money. You're going to do this. You want a car. Great. You got to put gas in it. You need insurance. That's your job. Go out and get going and do it. And it was a a very simple sort of a world. And then along came a lot of the, you know, focus on the family and all these psychological ministries, and some of them very good. I don't mean critical of them, but just a multitude. And all of a sudden you go into a Christian bookstore and it's filled with all these books on raising children. All of them, and, you know, and parents are always going to these seminars on raising their kids. And when I was a kid, if you were in trouble, it was basically you. You knew you did something wrong. I think a lot of kids now, they look there and say, if they're in trouble, well, man, my parents need another seminar. Man, they got a whole ton of books, but look, I'm still a mess. They need another book. And it's almost shifted over. It's the parents' fault for kids being immature and staying immature. And I think, you know, to really look there and say, hey, buddy, grow up. You got to grow up. You got to, with my boys, you got to man up. This is your job, not mine. You know, with it, it's yours. And there's so little responsibility sometimes on kids where they really focus. That is, that they realize, this is my job. I do need to grow up. But if they're not fed that, and you've got to deal with things. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And when you got to, and when you're wrong, you face it. And we kind of go, well, why do you suppose they did wrong? Well, what do we knew? You know, and I get that. I kind of look at that. And I said, well, they did it because they're sinners, you know. They did it. But anyway, I think sometimes that I put a lot of, you know, that I know when my oldest boy went through stuff, I felt terribly guilty. I felt like, what have I failed? I've done something wrong with him. Look at his behavior. And he was in a lot of trouble. He got kicked out of 3 junior high schools. We had 3 junior high schools in town. He got kicked out of all of them. You know, he got trouble with the police, trouble with all sorts of stuff growing up. And we had the largest, you know, Protestant church in town. And I did a lot of things with the police. I was, you know, with them on various things. And they'd have things in for the city. And I'd come and pray for something. The chief of police came up to me one time and he asked me, he said, would you consider being a chaplain for the police department? I said, I don't know if I'd be your best one. I said, I've got a son that you probably got a file on. You might go check him out. And he said, well, I've checked him out. I've read his file. And he says, matter of fact, I think anybody that can raise that kid will be a great chaplain for me. And that's what he told me, the chief of police. So I became a chaplain for him. But I did. They put me through the LA Police Academy and all sorts of things. But I think we got challenges. He ends up very, very dyslexic, extreme dyslexic, and with things. But though he's very smart, he had 2 IQ tests, and each of them he's over a genius. But he grew out, he figured that out, he matured out of it, but his processes in life were very, very difficult for him. But we kept on holding him to the standard regardless. You gotta grow up, you gotta deal with this. But it was a tough, tough life for him. Now, I mean, you look at his walk, he loves the Lord, you look at how God uses him, and it's incredible. But some of them grow up quicker, some of them takes years, you know, with it for, you know, some kids are like Jacob, and you got, how do I have a Jacob and I have a Daniel? And you look at Joseph, this wonderful, you know, young man, but he was Joseph all of his life. He just had some kids, you got just a great nature, and they're very responsive. And then you got somebody that's more difficult, you know, or impetuous like Peter. They're always sticking their foot in their mouth. And yet Jesus knew how to just work with each one of them and one day get them through. And I think that's parenting, you know, because I think kids, I don't know, I think I can go on too long, but give yourself grace. My dad one time when I was going through it, came and he told me he thought I was a great dad when I'm half feeling like I've absolutely failed. But he then, as he's done, you've raised him in church, you've raised him in prayer, you know, you've had a solid home, you got to realize your son's in rebellion to God. And you're always number two. He's never going to be right with you till he's right with number one. And right now he's running from God. That's just that simple. You've provided, he knows where to go, he knows the truth. You know, most of you may have difficult times with your kids and stuff, but yet when they realize you've raised them in the Lord, you've raised them in Sunday school, you've raised them there where they know where to go, they've heard it over and over, they've just chosen maybe a period in their life not to. And it's just that simple. And when you can look at them and tell them the same thing, you know where to go, you know what to do. And you wish everything was wonderful here, but you're not right with the Lord until you're right with Him. We're going to have a tough time, you know, and just lay it out. They get it. You realize that, and then now you've given them a piece of truth to deal with, rather than, oh, we just, your mom and I, we really love you, and we know you're going through a hard time right now, and, you know, or whatever else, but they can, they think you're messed up. But when you say, no, I'm not messed up. I know who I am. You're messed up, buddy. I was messed up like you. Until I got right with the Lord, I was in trouble with my dad. So anyway.
Good. Yeah, I think so good. No, not one more. We're just at the end, and yeah. Don is going to be with us Sunday, tomorrow morning, and in the evening. Also, Don and Jean, we're getting them back over here in August for our Pastors, Leaders, Church Workers Conference. Plus, Raul Reese is going to be with us, and Jake's got a number of others. Who else is going to, so far, they're still responding back to us. But yeah, we're going to have a great time. And I think we've come up with a theme, Occupy Until I Come would be the theme that we're going to do. But yeah, we've got a number of guys coming over, so we could look forward to that. But that's okay, Jake. We can do that later. Why don't you pray for us, Jake? Why don't we all stand and Jake could pray for us and end it off this day.
Yeah, and I will answer your question. We have Ron Hint, Don McClure, Raul Reese, David Zamora, and Mike Chan from Arizona. So praise the Lord. Yeah, let's pray and just thank the Lord for his goodness. Heavenly Father, what a treat it is just to come together, Lord, each of us privileged to have a spouse, to be given a mate for life, Lord. And we thank you for our husbands, for our wives, for one another, this fellowship that we have in you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, our desire is to live in that joy that you want to give each marriage, that you want to give each home, that we saw in Ephesians 5, that foundation, Lord, of the Holy Spirit bringing joy into our homes and into our families, into not just the husband and wife relationship, but into the mom and dad relationship and the son and daughter relationship, Lord, that our homes would just be immersed in your love. And Lord, we know it comes at the cost of submission, and it comes at the cost of humility. And Lord, we bring our lives and our hearts before you. And as Pastor Don laid out, Lord, in gratitude, we're so thankful that you condescended yourself toward men through your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we live in that humility now. I pray your blessing on each husband and wife here. Lord, continue to lead and equip. Lord, may we live for you, not just here, but in our homes as well. We love you, and we ask your blessing now as we go, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. And one last thing. We have some donuts out there. I've already had three, so please eat the rest of them. But they're from Hawaii Glaze, I think that's it, or Aloha Glaze? Island Glaze. Oh, man. I'm glad they didn't have any more of those maple glaze. I looked through all the boxes. And I had already eaten one, so glad they didn't. But anyway, they're out there, so help yourself. Hey, God bless. See you tomorrow.